Welcome to the Kingdom Life Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Jamie Dixon. For more great content, visit klcmaine.com.
Come on, you guys all right? Man, missed you guys the past couple weeks. I've been super jealous to be with you. I will see if I still know how to preach. So today is the beginning of something that I've been working on for about 6 months. At the beginning of the year, we were praying about our year, and I was praying about, for many of you guys don't know, this is our 10-year anniversary year. And I asked the Lord, and I said, Father, what are the core things are you saying about our 10-year anniversary as a church? And of course, being in a 10-year, you know, cycle, finishing up a 10 years, it's a time where there's a lot of reflection, as Alexi was saying, a lot of storytelling, and we have stories to tell. But along that journey, you know, you're praying, you're saying, Lord, 10 years is not a finish line. 10 years is actually the moment where you take the altar. You know, you got 10 years of pioneering and 10 years of laboring, 10 years of decision-making, 10 years of good and bad, 10 years of things. And at the 10 year, you go, but what are you going to do for the next 100? But what are you going to do in front of us? And it's not a finish line. It's like a launching point. But it's not just a new launching point. It's one where you're purifying the altar. And you're saying, what have we done for 10 years that you're not calling us to do for the next 10? And what have we done for 10 years? And what have we carried from 10 years? Can you wash our feet so that we can have fresh vision and not just do something that we started off with? Are you still in it? And so 10 years is a year where we're recalibrating and we're purifying the altar and we're casting vision for 10 or more years and we're looking ahead. And I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, what are the things that you want to say this year? And the Lord gave me 4 very clear sermon series that we're supposed to go over. And the Ecclesia was one of them. And bringing biblical and doctrinal language and structure to what is the church. And you can go back and you can get that. But then the second one was the theology of us. And it's this idea of who are we together. And it's about relationship. And the Lord began to give this to me. And I felt like it was for when that we were all in one room, in one service for 2 months, that we're going to talk about us. Us. We're gonna talk about what it means to be us. And I really believe that this is important because this is not just a strategic high five, yay, look at us, doing family, doing life, high five moment. I actually believe that this is a core message and we're gonna have some core teaching about what it means to be a unified community, not for the 10 years behind us, but for the 10 years ahead of us. Because many of us in this room come from very different places. Many of us in this room believe many very different things. And in order to move forward, and we've gone through some crazy stuff. Some of y'all I met online during a pandemic. Are you kidding me? It's been a crazy 10 years. So a lot of us in this room voted differently a couple years, and we will vote again differently in years to come. All of that just to say is not that we're unified around rallies and ideas and opinions and ideals and common history, but we have to rally around a common future. And I want to, over the next few weeks, I want to recalibrate and establish our culture of what community is and what kingdom community looks like. Is that all right? So why don't you put a hand on the person next to you and let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we enter into this one service summer, Father, we see your wisdom that you gave us from the beginning. We see the timing. We see the wisdom in it. And God, I ask you for the revelation of the Holy Spirit to fall on every one of us. Father, I pray, Lord, that the spirit of unity and the bond of peace will come upon us. Not in response to a sermon series or a message, but because it's what the Holy Spirit does. And I ask you, Lord, that you would unite our hearts. And I pray, Father, that what takes place over the next 7 weeks, I pray, Heavenly Father, that what takes place during this time would set the course for decades to come. I pray for an unshakable community to emerge out of this summer. Friendships that will last a lifetime. And relationships that would bear kingdom fruit that would change the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'll read this, and I got three verses that we're going to say, and I'm going to say today is just an introduction to the idea of what we're going to be going over for the next few weeks, and we'll be getting into the nitty gritty. So if I get into anything today, and you're like, but Jamie, how do we do that? Go deeper in that idea or that concept. We're going to do it. We're going to get into the enemies of community. We're going to get into the plots of the enemy, how to reconcile relationships. We're going to get into communication. We're going to get into conflict resolution. We're going to get into unity efforts. We're going to get into all of it over the next few weeks. We're going to talk about marriages. We're going to talk about raising families. We're going to talk about intimacy, vulnerability. We're going to talk about it all over the next 7 weeks. It's going to be great. Today, I just want to rally everyone to be excited for what we're about to get into and how important this is. Is that all right? Okay. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all, can you all say, we were all? We were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. I think it's very important. We're going to stop right there for a second. I think it's very important for us to understand that, you know, how many guys have ever heard the scriptures about your old man? You know, oh man, the old man who has all the lusts of the flesh and who has temptations and the old man who just wants to go back to sinful ways. We're all familiar with that language and terminology, right? And so when we're born again, we're born in again as a new creation. The old man has been cut off and there's a new man who has a new appetite for the things of this life. It's an appetite for righteousness and not an appetite for unrighteousness. And I think one of the things that we gravely miss over and over and over is that part of your old man was independent. Part of your old man wanted to do everything on his own. Part of your old man was cautious of every relationship in your life. Part of your old man was looking to break relationships all around you. Part of your old man did not strive for interdependent relationships. Your old man was cutting and setting bridges on fire, and there's a trail of dead bodies behind him. And I don't think we talk enough that your new man was created interdependent of the body of Christ. When you were born again, you were baptized into the body of Christ. And that the success of your salvation, when I say your success, I mean the fruitfulness of your walk with the Lord would be interdependent on the relationships you create in the body of Christ. Amen. Can somebody say, oh no? Part of your old nature that has to fall away in your salvation born again identity is the independent part of your identity. He goes on in verse 15. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. And if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? First of all, he demonstrates it doesn't matter if you think if you need the body or not, or if you need that person to your left or right or not, or if you like somebody in this room rubs you the wrong way or you don't agree with their life. It doesn't matter if you say you don't need them, you still need them and they're still part of your body. And then he goes on and he says this, he goes, but if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed in parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. I love what I heard Bill Johnson once say. He said, unity without diversity is just conformity. We got 40,000 denominations in the world. Not because God has authored 40,000 denominations, but because people clan together based upon what looks the same instead of around the glory of Jesus. What he's saying here is if there's not diversity in the body, one person wants to deal with an issue and another person wants to bring mercy, and it doesn't matter what either of you think, there's a wisdom that comes from heaven that we both need to agree on. And actually, those who are harsh in the room, you are a gift to the merciful, and the merciful are a gift to the harsh. And there are personalities that have a tough time getting along, but it doesn't matter the personality differences, because Jesus is the one that we drink from. His Holy Spirit is the one that we drink from. He's grafted us into one body with many expressions because he's a manifold God. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker, they're indispensable. I love this. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with modesty. He's literally just getting into body parts at this point. He's maybe a little too descriptive, Paul. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body. I must say that one again. Verse 25. So that there should be no division in the body. Can you say no division with me? No. You're not just repeating after me. We're letting hell know. No division in the body. One more time. No division in the body. But that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. And if one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. When God is moving wildly in a community and people are there accelerating and championing it, but somebody's not feeling God and their life is being broken, they are not a weaker member that is holding the group back. They're meant to be rallied around and strengthened in the community. When we're born again, we are grafted into a body, into community reliance, which means that your spiritual identity cannot thrive outside or independent of the community of believers. We have been born again interdependent. He has changed the way of success in your life. There once was a day that if you worked harder, you'd be more successful. If you hoard all of your money, you would actually have savings. If you put all of your strength behind something, it's the only way to success. But then you are born again, and he goes, actually, in order to gain, you have to give it all away. And then he said, and if you want to be honored, you have to take the lesser seat at the table so somebody else can be honored. And he turned our world inside out and upside down, and he goes, it's not about actually working harder, it's about working together. And he actually changed literally the entire environment of success and fruitfulness in our life. How many of you guys know that that change is not a little change in our life? And it does not just get understood overnight, but it takes a lifetime of lessons and learning the power and the strength of becoming a unified body, becoming interdependent on each other. This isn't just a convenient or peppy Christian conversation. This is a crucial and significant conversation concerning the life of a believer. This is one that we have to keep at the forefront of us, because our old man would want to try to get us to do it ourselves over and over and over again. I don't care how long you've been saved. There are moments of despair and difficulty in your life, and you will be tempted to do it on your own again, because your old man will come in and try to tell you that you're all by yourself, you're isolated, alone, and you got to do it by yourself. That is a lie from the pit of hell. You are created to be strengthened by the body of believers around you. If you can't hear, go to the ear. and get a word. If you can't speak, find somebody bold near you that will speak for you. If you can't heal, find somebody that can lay their hands on you and bring healing to your life. You're not supposed to do this alone. Go with me to John chapter 17. John 17. Jesus, would you imagine that Jesus' final prayers in the garden are pretty important? I have a feeling that he really chose his words and his prayer life very strategically in those moments before the Lord, before the Father. And Jesus is praying for his disciples that are about to steward the church. And Jesus is praying for them to be strengthened for the coming persecution. And then he begins to pray for everyone that would believe in Jesus through their words. And he begins to pray for you and I. Jesus is praying before he offers his life on the cross. He's praying for you and I. And he's gone to the Father and he's continued to intercede for you and I. And what is he praying? John 17, verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. He's talking about disciples. But I pray for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be one in us, so that the world would believe that you have sent me. Do you understand the fractured, argumentative, divisive nature of Christianity is the very thing that's mostly hindering the advancement of the gospel in secular culture and society? There is nothing desirable in a church that can't get along. He says, may they be one together in us so that the world would know that you sent me. Verse 22, for I have given them the glory that you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. It's a key verse. I have given them the glory that you gave me so that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. The local and global impact of the gospel will be dependent on the unity of believers. God has actually attached his power to our, do you guys hear this? God has attached his power to our unity. He has actually attached his glory to our relationships. He actually doesn't operate in independent societal living. He doesn't operate within rogue, like independent behavior. He operates within the strengths of relationships and in the body of Christ. He doesn't just operate in power in a church. He operates in power in the body of Christ. God has attached his power to our unity and our agreement in the Spirit. How many of you guys know these verses? If two or more agree on anything, it will be done for them. What does it say? If one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight. Did you guys realize that the principles of the kingdom have literally been written into science? There's actually a mystery. Scientists don't know how to explain it. There's is entirely just a theory. But it's the theory of synergy. And they take a horse and they measure the power that a horse can plow a field. And they take another horse and they measure how strong that horse can plow a field. And they measure those two powers and they bring them together and they do simple math. And they go, if we harness them together and we yoke their shoulders together evenly, then X plus X will equal the power of the field. But this is what's weird, is every time they do that, it's almost like an invisible third horse comes into the scenario. And it's no longer X plus X, but there is additional power when they are yoked together evenly plowing the field. And scientists don't know where the extra power comes from. They can't explain it. It's literally been written into science that you are not as capable as you could be when you go alone. But when you go together, the Holy Spirit comes alongside of your agreement. And one can put 1,000 to flight, but two can put 10,000 to flight. That multiplication doesn't make sense, but it's in your favor. Yeah. He's literally attached his glory to the agreement of the church. If two or more agree on anything, it'll be done for him. And then he goes, I've given them the glory that you gave me so that they may be one as we are one. I need you to understand. I've been in ministry for 18 years, and I need you to understand I am not talking about more small groups and pastor breakfasts. You got to understand, I'm not talking about like, hey, like, let's just like do more meetings where we're just more one. And I'm not talking about that. I'm actually talking about supernatural mystery. What I'm talking about, I mean, I've seen cancer fall off of bodies. We have literally heard testimonies week after week here of signs, wonders, and miracles, metal coming out of bones. But I actually think the more difficult miracle is a church that is fully one as the Father and Jesus are one. That is a miracle. Because day and night, the hidden temptations of independence and imaginations of human beings and the hurt and the pain and the softness of hearts and the capability of literally being looked at the wrong way and division coming in. All of these capabilities are so real within the body that it would be a miracle within a body of people that if day and night, night and day, every individual was able to steward the bond of peace in their relationships. My God, we're talking about revival right now. Are you hearing me? And so here we have it. He goes, I've given them the glory. This is such an important verse. I've given them the glory that you gave me. You have to understand that Jesus being in the Father and the Father being in Jesus is a mystery. And he goes, and I pray that same mystery will come upon the church. That they would have the same unity that we have. And because that's the dream of my heart, I've given them the glory that you gave me. What is he referencing here? That word glory is not kabod. It's not an external presence that gives you goosebumps. That word glory is actually the word doxan. That word does not just mean like this like resting external. If we just get in revival and the presence of God is here, then we'll all just be in agreement. It actually means an intrinsic possibility. It actually means that glory means a divine capability or an intrinsic ability. This is a reference to the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, rearranging your internal world and your internal thought life, that he's actually given you the intrinsic ability to do something supernatural, and that is to reconcile every relationship in your life and bring unity to the body of believers. That you are capable. I need somebody to know that. The indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit has made this entirely possible to be one as he is one. What does that mean? That means the same Spirit that is working out fear, healing pain, healing trauma, the same Holy Spirit that's like holding my thoughts captive, the same Holy Spirit that's working on the inside of me, What he's working inside of me is all the things that are necessary for unity in the relationships of my life. We were created with the divine capability to not only interact with God, but to be interwoven in unbroken relational union with God. And that he's given us the same capability to do that together. That same union that has been made possible for union with God is equally been made possible among us. The Holy Spirit is the author of unity and not division. The Holy Spirit is relentlessly working inside believers towards relational connectivity. You know, I've actually heard people actually quote the Holy Spirit as the one for giving them the wisdom to break a relationship with somebody. And I want to present to you that there is no scriptural support that the Holy Spirit is into dividing the body of Christ. He is only the author of unity. I'm going to say that again. The Holy Spirit does not author division. He only offers unity. Amen. I can promise you, on all the authority of Scripture, the Holy Spirit creates, mends, and deepens relational connections, not breaks or divides it. And the whole world is fractured. The whole world is divided into clans, opinions, and self-righteous ideals. That's not the way of the kingdom. Amen. You've been born again into an entirely different way of operating. We are not who we vote for. We are who we worship. We are not what we are just passionate about. We are who we worship. And he's put his spirit inside of us to give us a supernatural ability to overcome the divisive tendencies of our old man and to become one. Not united around ideals or opinions or culture, but united around his glory. Go with me to Psalm 133. I'm almost done. Are you guys okay? Psalm 130. This is just an introduction to why these coming weeks are going to be so, so, so important to us. And we're going to get into the how-tos. And we're going to talk about the nitty-gritty, and it's going to be awesome. Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. To say that again. That's a good thing. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. Man, it's so good. It's like oil. It's being poured out from heaven on the head, running down the beard, all the way down Aaron's beard, down onto the collar of his robe. We're not talking about a little rub on the fingertip and the cross on the forehead here, guys. We're talking about an overwhelming pouring of the whole bottle right over Aaron's head, the priest before God. And when the people dwell together in unity, oil from heaven's poured out, so much so that it doesn't stay on the head. It actually rolls down, and everywhere it goes, it begins to touch. It stains the garments, and it soaks the soil where he's standing. It's like the dew of Hermon that's falling on Mount Zion. You know, it's like something. Could you imagine the dew of Hermon? It so attracts so much water that it actually nourishes the desert place. That's what he's saying. He's saying that unity doesn't just touch that group of people, but it actually, the dew that falls on Hermon actually comes and then it falls on Mount Zion. Wherever people attract that kind of oil, how many of us want to attract the rains of heaven? The dews of heaven would be attracted to that group of people. Do you know what happens? Then it begins to fall in Oakland, Maine. And then it begins to fall in my workplace. And it begins to fall in my family that's never even stepped foot in that church before. And then it starts to fall on other cities and regions. And why? Because somebody got a breakthrough and oil's being poured out on a place, but it doesn't stay there. It rolls down the garment and it begins to touch other places. For where this is going on, the Lord commands his blessings, even life forevermore. I need you to understand the Lord commands his blessings. That word is like a king who gives charge, like a man of authority. Could you imagine? Do you understand what the enemy's trying to do in your life right now? If you could tear back the veil and see how he's meddling and making things work and trying to like orchestrate all this stuff just to tear you down, rip relationships out of your life, and to wound your family and to do all these different things. If you saw the enemy working and how he's working, do you understand? If you pulled back the veil, that do you realize what you would see is going on? But this is what he says. But the Lord will step in for a people that fight for unity in a place. The Lord will step in like a king or a commander of an army. He will step foot and he will command a blessing, which means he'll use all his authority to trump everything the enemy's been mounting in private against you. And he will command blessing. Which means that the enemy will have no authority. The enemy will have no influence. Because the king is there and he's commanding blessings in that place. I want that. But do you understand, if we understand the significance of this, do you understand why the enemy for thousands of years now has worked overtime in order to divide his church? And not just his church, but believers. This is a battle worth fighting for. In Ephesians 4:1, it says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Do everything. Every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. I want to end with this. Over the next coming weeks, I'm going to give a lot of details. I'm going to give a lot of teachings on how to do relationship. I'm going to give a lot of teachings in the best of my ability to give tools. We're going to dig into like how to fight for relationship in difficult and hard times. And we're going to do X, Y, and Z. It's you know, many things will be taught. But I need us to understand that there's really only one way to relational union. There's only one way to relational union, individual and corporate. Unity is only found in submitting our lives in service to the glory of Jesus. Unity is only found in submitting our lives to the glory of Jesus. We will never find unity in conflict resolution. We will never find unity in doctrine. We will never find unity in common history or opinions or ideals. The only divinely inspired, intrinsically possible way for deep, unified community is relinquishing all of ourselves in full abandonment to His glory. He is the only one in your marriage. He's the only one that will actually bring full healing to your marriage. Are there tools that we'll use in powerful conversations? Absolutely. But there will never be anything more powerful than getting our eyes off of ourselves and fully on Jesus. When our eyes are on us, we find any reason we can to create distance and caution in our connections, all in the name of self-protection. But when our eyes are on Him, everything fades away and we lay down our self-preservation for the advancement of His kingdom. Nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. All right? It's the way. There is this story of, it's actually, can I tell you how this church started? I said yes to the Lord to go on this like 30-day preaching tour. And I was with the United Pursuit Band and Sean Foyt, and we traveled 5 countries, and we went to 30 different cities in 29 days. And we preached from morning to night every single day. And on one of those journeys, we ended up in a town called Herrnhut. Has anybody ever heard of Herrnhut? It's a 100-acre village in the border of the Czech Republic in Poland and Germany. And it's right on the border of Germany. And we get there and we're ministering at a YWAM base there. And we minister at the base. And then that night, my friend Andy Bird comes up to me and he goes, "Hey, Jamie," he goes, "we wouldn't believe it. I just got the keys to the prayer tower in Moravia." Now, let me tell you what this place was, is this was the home of a 100-year prayer meeting that never ended for 100 years. And this group of people called the Moravians sold themselves into slavery in order to preach the gospel to slaves. And they're the ones that John Wesley heard singing in the bottom of the boat as the boat was sinking, and it radically transformed his life and single-handedly changed his doctrine that came to America and started the Methodist movement. The Moravians are one of the most influential group of believers in the history of the modern world. And what it was made up of was the Roman Catholics were in Moravia and in different places, and they were persecuting Lutherans and Baptists and any Protestant sect of Christianity. They were persecuting them. And so this group of Moravians, they were escaping the persecution of the Roman Catholics, and this guy by the name of Nicholas von Zinzendorf, he made an announcement saying, "Anyone being persecuted, you can come to my land and my property, and we'll build you houses, and you can come here." And so a couple hundred refugees came to Herrnhut on this 100-acre plot. But it was Lutherans and it was Baptists and it was Reformed. And it was all these different people that come from a bunch of different neighborhoods, and they were coming from different countries and different cultures and different societies, and they all get thrown into one plot of land. And how many of you guys know that didn't work great? And so all of a sudden, they're like, you know, the Reformed are telling the Lutherans that they're like, you know, that they're not going to heaven. And then the Lutherans are like judging, you know, the Reformed for having wine. And like all this stuff is going on. And but it was so divisive that like neighbors aren't talking to each other. And people are refusing to go to church. And Nicholas von Zinzendorf is getting people coming to him every single day. So-and-so is doing this. And so-and-so is doing that. And so-and-so is doing this. And I need you to do this. And I need you to do that. And he said, enough. And he fasted and he prayed. One night he prayed all night long and the Lord gave him a message. And he called together on August 13th, 1727. He called together a prayer meeting on a Wednesday morning. And he got up there and he began to teach about the wounds of Jesus. Everyone had issues. And everyone had hearsay, and everyone had things to say about their neighbor, and they're refusing to talk, and they're breaking relationship. And then Zinzendorf says, God, give me your wisdom and your strategy. And God speaks to me, goes, I don't want you to talk just about relationships, and I don't want you to just talk about this and that and the other. I want you to talk about the wounds in my side that were placed upon me in the glory of my cross, so that they would all come together and lay their lives down before me, and that they'd be unified around my wounds and not around their offenses. And so Zinzendorf gets up there and he starts preaching this message, this clear, bold message about the wounds of Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, as he's preaching this, he's talking about the glory of the cross and the wounds of Jesus, and he's talking about rallying around this. All of a sudden, someone like yells out, like, I repent. People start falling on their faces and they started going to each other and they started hugging each other's necks, saying, I'm so sorry I made it about this. I'm so sorry I made it about this. I'm so sorry that I made it about this. And they're hugging people's necks and unity breaks out. All of a sudden, the presence of God comes upon the room. And actually, one of the quotes that's actually written by one of the Moravians is at some point the presence of God came so strong that we didn't know if we had all died and gone to heaven, if we're still on the earth. And then all of a sudden someone emerges out of that time saying, I want to give 1 hour of my day to prayer. And somebody else in the room says, I will do it as well, until they create a full 24-hour rotation. And for the next 100 years, that prayer rotation was not broken. And so here I am, and I'm in Heron Hoot, and I'm in the chapel where this whole thing happened, just laid out on the floor saying, God, would you do a 100-year prayer meeting again? Just as you came upon this church that day and you healed these people, would you send an outpouring of revival upon New England again? And then that night, Andy Berg comes and he goes, Jamie, I got these keys to the prayer tower where they would all pray. And we can go there tomorrow at the crack of dawn. And so I'm walking through the woods from their base. I'm walking through the woods and I'm seeing all these millstones in circles through the woods. And somebody tells me later on, that's where they would pray, is on millstones, standing straight up and just praying at each other. And they would do that all day long. And I'm walking through the woods and we come to this white prayer tower. And we go up in the morning and I'm looking over the countryside. The sun's coming up. It's this epic moment. And I said, Lord, if you would give me permission, I would like to do what Zinzendorf did, that I would receive refugees, and I would take the unwanted, and I would take the persecuted, and I would take the hurting, and we'll build a plot of land, and they'll get healed, and we will see revival come that would not just stay on that land, but that would go onto slave ships and homes and families and workplaces. And it was that moment the Lord seared into my mind that I was not to travel the world and do missions and training schools and books. It was in that moment the Lord says, build a community. Go in the woods and stand and pray together. Build community that worships together and see a 100-year prayer movement again, but this time from a small plot of land full of refugees. Anybody have any refugees? Any persecuted cave dwellers? That God would bring a people together. And that from that little plot of land in Oakland, Maine, where no one's ever heard of before, that God would start a 100-year prayer movement that go to the nations of the earth, a local church that would become a global vision. And this has been our heartbeat from the beginning. The Lord has brought this back to me over and over and over again. But I want to say, if you're a refugee, if you're a cave dweller, if you've been persecuted, if you came in here with hurts and wounds, it is not easy for us to get along. But it's worth fighting for unity. Because I'm looking at the next 10 years, longing for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit that would come upon Oakland, Maine and go to the nations of the earth. And I believe it's possible if a group of people will contend for relational connectivity and unity and to build family and do life and do it well. Why don't we stand together?